2, verses 1 to 22, on page 1093 in the Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were saying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard the sound of a crowd come together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know.
Switched on. Oh, there you go. Yeah, you can hear me good. Okay, great. Good to see you. Good morning, everyone. Apparently, I was here, we think, back in 2010, although we're not 100% certain. So I have been here before, but it's good to see you. My name is Joth. Let me just say something about my name, first of all, because a lot of people think, oh, what's this Joth name? Where does that come from? My real name is Jonathan, so if you prefer to call me Jonathan, that's absolutely fine. I don't mind that at all. In fact, you'll be with my mother if you call me Jonathan. She always calls me Jonathan. She calls everyone by their proper name. But many years ago, I went to Kingston Polytechnic, and I was a student. I was a Jonathan amongst many Johns and Jonathans at Kingston Polytechnic way back in the 1990s. The 80s, that's right, yeah. And because there were so many Johns and Jonathans, a certain young lady decided to shorten my name to Joth, J-O-T-H, which is absolutely fine. That would have come to an end when I left Kingston Polytechnic, except for that young lady then became my girlfriend, who then became my fiancée, who then became my wife. So she renamed me. So I'm quite proud of the fact that I'm actually being renamed by my wife. So it's kind of, she did it out, well, she didn't do it out of love, it's practicalities really, but I like to think that it was out of love. So you see, there's a tension in my household. So when my mother comes to stay, she tells everyone that I should be called Jonathan, and my wife calls me Joth. So I say that just as a bit of sympathy from you as we start. But that just clears that up, because some people think it's a weird name. I used to be one of the ministers at Eastleigh Baptist Church, just down the road. So that's when I came before, that was my role. I'm now a regional minister, so I started to be a regional minister back in January 2018. So So I've been doing that for about 18 months. And I have the privilege of traveling around and seeing different churches, getting to meet different situations and circumstances. You may ask me the question, and you can ask me the question, you know, what does a regional minister do? What kind of things do you come across? Are you encouraged by the state of the church? I'm both encouraged and discouraged, by the way, is the answer to that question. I can't tell you everything that I do because we don't have time to do that. But if I just give you two illustrations from this week. So on Thursday, you know, an element of sadness and discouragement, I was with a church meeting. We had five church members at that church meeting, and that church meeting decided to close the church at that point in time. So I've been very involved with that church as a journey to discover and discern whether they should close or not. And in some ways, that's very sad. On a plus side, though, yesterday I was with another church in Maidenhead with their church leadership. They've got about 33 members in their church. Just a really positive day of them looking forward to the future. The ministry's going well. They've got a young, fairly young minister there who's fairly new to ministry, but things are progressing. They're seeing lives changed, and they're looking to the future expectantly to see what God is going to do amongst them. So that's kind of some of the things that I get involved with, just to let you know. I come with a free gift, by the way. Mind you, there's only 10 of them, so you might have to rush to get them at the back of the church. But these are absolutely free to you. They say £3 on them, by the way. This is the Baptist Together magazine. Each church does get about two or three of these each season, but not enough to pass around the church. But when a regional minister comes, you get a few more. Okay, so you don't have to pay for them. They're absolutely free. Sometimes I bring them and forget to tell people they don't have to pay for them, and people don't want to pick them up because it's just £3, and they're free. Take them home. Once you've read them, bring them back and let someone else read them as well. So it's a good read. Thank you, Tim, for inviting me and allowing me to share with you today, particularly on one of the most precious days of the year, Pentecost. When I was a young minister, so Jenny sitting here, she, I don't know if you were there then, but when I was a young minister at Harlow, I remember turning up on Pentecost one year, not knowing it was Pentecost, and leading the service and preaching the message, and then this dear lady at the back said to me, "What happened to the Holy Spirit this morning?" And I was like, "What do you mean, what happened to the Holy Spirit?" And she said, "You do know it's Pentecost." And I'm like, "Oh, my life." So from that point onwards, I've always kind of marked Pentecost in my diary because I would hate to go and preach anywhere and not realise that it's actually Pentecost. It does move, so it's a bit confusing, isn't it? Sometimes it's the beginning of June later. So we can get a bit lost with it all. But actually, that really taught me a lesson, that it's really important to have the Holy Spirit at the moment of Pentecost. Actually, it's important to have the Holy Spirit in every service, of course. But it is, I think it's helpful and healthy to be reminded of this particular time, which I think is a key time between Easter and going into the summer, where we focus on the Holy Spirit and the church particularly. And my experience is this, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, is that many churches for a long period of time kept the doctrine of the Holy Spirit on the shelf. I think it's because we used to call him the Holy Ghost. And anything called the Holy Ghost, generally you want to keep in the cupboard somewhere, don't you? Because you don't want to frighten people with the ghost of God kind of thing. And I've certainly in my ministry, I've discovered that many Baptist churches, you know, we're hot on God the Father. We're hot on God the Son. But we know not so much on the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, if that is the case, we have a problem. Because it's only with the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit that we can be who God wants us to be. It's only when the Spirit of God comes into our lives and fills us, renews us, enables us to be one thing and then become something else, to become glorifying to God. I mean, most of us in our human nature don't do very well at being Christians. It's only with the power of the Spirit of God in our lives that we can begin to reflect the wonder and the beauty of God through our lives. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we are hopeless, aren't we? In fact, actually, I'll put it like this. We're like a balloon that's deflated. You know, what good is a balloon? You give a child a balloon that's deflated, well, they're likely to swallow it and kill themselves. Do you know what I come in. That's the only thing. But you give them a balloon that's full of air, suddenly it becomes something worthwhile. It becomes its purpose of what it's meant to be. And without the Holy Spirit, we have no breath in us. So thank you, Tim, for giving me the opportunity to kind of share with you, particularly on this Pentecost Sunday. And I encourage you as you go through the next couple of weeks looking at the Holy Spirit, to really engage with that, pray with it, learn from it. And so Tim gave me two passages, well, two chapters, chapters 1 and 2. We read from chapters 2. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 2. Let me say three things, really, just in introduction to what I want to really say and get to in the prophecy of Joel in a moment or two. But I want to take us back into chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, do go back to chapter 1. And in good Baptist style, here is three P's for you at the beginning of our service. The first is this. As we begin to read the Acts of the Apostles, or actually I think I prefer to call it the Acts of the Spirit of God, because I think that's what it really is all about. Luke is recording about what happens in the early church, but the early church only happens because the Holy Spirit was poured into their lives together. At the beginning of this chapter, the beginning of this book, he records for us that Jesus is actually with them. The first companion that journeyed alongside them is still with them. And here's your first P, because Jesus says to them, look, I'm promising you the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:5. But in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit. This is actually a continuation of the promise that he's already begun to give them back in John's Gospel around the Last Supper, when he tells them that they will be given another counselor. Paraclete is the word that is actually used. That they will receive someone that will journey alongside them. He gives them that promise that the Holy Spirit will be amongst them. And the reason I just want to emphasize that in kind of context, really, before we get to Joel's prophecy, is that when Jesus promises something, it always happens. You will never, ever find a promise from Jesus' lips that is not fulfilled. Every promise of Jesus is fulfilled. And if it's a promise for the disciples, then it's a promise for us too. That for all who follow Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, will be filled with the Spirit of God. That will receive that Spirit to enable them to be the witnesses that we are meant to be. To be the people that we're meant to be. To be the holy people. It's called the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To be more holy in his sight because the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. So here is the promise. But here's the next P for you that happens in Acts chapter 1 as we move through this. Is you get the promise of Jesus and then he ascends into heaven. And then what happens? The disciples then pray for the Spirit. Note this in verse 14 of chapter 1. They all join together and constantly in prayer alongside with the women and Mary and mothers of Jesus and with his brothers. Now, it doesn't actually tell us what they're praying for, but I can't imagine them not praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said to them, this is what's going to take place. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you. Do nothing until he does so. And so they gather together in secret, and prayer becomes essential to their way of life. I was with this church on yesterday, and in fact I preached at this church a few months back as well, in Maidenhead it is, and I'm really impressed with their prayer life. I was saying to Tim, got to be careful what I say about it as a regional minister, but I did thank Tim and those that prayed with me earlier. I said, thank you for praying at the beginning of the service. I go to a number of churches. Most of my Sundays I'm travelling to different churches nowadays, and about half the churches, our Baptist churches, do not pray before a service of worship. You know, if we lose prayer, we lose our connection with God. And if we lose our connection with God, we lose everything, don't we? There's a good friend of mine, he's a Pentecostal, he comes from an Ealing Pentecostal church, an elderly gentleman, a guy called Peter Tattersall. If you ever want to preach, he's a great preacher, by the way. Do you know Peter? Peter used to say to me, isn't it sad that the smallest attended meeting of the church is the prayer meeting? And I used to want to say to him, no, that can't be, but actually that's true, isn't it? But usually the smallest attended meeting in the church is the prayer meeting. I know Jonathan Edwards, when he was General Secretary, and Lynn Green now, General Secretary of the Baptist Union, really emphasised the importance for us as Baptists together to be prayerful, to be people that gather together and pray earnestly that God will move in power amongst our churches. So let me encourage you to believe in the promise of Jesus, but also to pray, to pray. Jesus said, those who seek will find, those who ask it will be given. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that will be given to his church. And then the third point, which I'm going to spend most of the time now speaking about, is the prophecy concerning the Spirit of God, which actually comes in chapter 2. So you can turn to chapter 2 now and look at this prophecy that Peter quotes as the Holy Spirit comes upon the first disciples at Pentecost, that very, very first Pentecost. But I want to kind of just take a moment or two and just take you back to Joel's prophecy, the minor prophet of Joel. You may even want to turn to it, but you don't have to. But I'm just going to give you, everyone's beginning to leave, so I hope everything's all right. So if you want to, you can, but you don't have to. But I'm going to give you a quick summary of the prophecy in Joel, because actually when you understand the prophecy in Joel, you suddenly understand the amazing impact of this moment of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit baptizes the first disciples in the Holy Spirit. And if you turn to that book, you'll find that the first part is all about devastation. It's actually, if you want to understand Joel, you need to understand locusts, because the whole book is about locusts. But I could have brought you a clip. The BBC, if you go and someone's pulling the face, they're not nice things, locusts. Has anyone ever seen a storm of locusts? If it's a storm or squall. If you go into the BBC website, you can actually download and see a video where you see these, wow, just millions of locusts swarming across agricultural land, and they just eat it. They devastate the land. Any farmers in hot countries are fearful of the locusts, because they could grow huge amounts of crops and it could be gone within a day because of the locusts. And Joel's prophecy talks about the locusts coming. It starts with the small locusts, and then the slightly bigger locusts, and then the giant locusts. And actually, interestingly enough, that's what actually happens with locusts. You know, they start small, and then you get the medium-sized locusts, and then you do get the giant locusts as well, which follow the smaller ones. So actually, yeah, Joel's absolutely right. This is what actually takes place physically, practically. And he paints this picture of the locusts coming in and sweeping across the land. And of course, what he's talking about is the exile that will take place for the people of Israel, that their land would be devastated, that the armies would come and devastate the land. And here is a moment of a huge, huge discouragement, huge failure. A moment when, if you are the people of God, you're thinking, what on earth is God doing in this moment? But Joel goes on and he calls the people to lament. He calls the people to a holy fast later on in chapter 1. He calls them to return to God, to repent, and to call out to God. He actually says this in chapter 2. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. And in following that, he then gives a promise of repayment. And there's this lovely verse in verse 25 where God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. So all that the locust has taken from you, I will repay that back. And then from verse 25, we then go into verse 28 following, which is the quote that Peter uses. where it says this, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, says the Lord. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your older men will dream dreams, even on your servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days." And so why this is so important is that through moments of difficulty and struggle and hardship, in moments of disappointment, discouragement, in moments when God seems to have disappeared, in moments of judgment, actually, God has not given up on his people. And God has got a plan and a purpose. And in time, in history, in moments, firstly the coming of Jesus, but then Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, God will pour out his spirit upon his people, that they may receive the glory and the wonder of God and become the people that they need to become. The years will be repaid back to them, and God will move and work in their lives. Which brings us to this moment in Acts 2, when the disciples are filled with the Spirit. They are baptized by the Spirit. When I was at Harlow many years ago, I have a son, he's now 19. Would you believe that, Jenny? Would you believe that? Yeah. But I used to take him to school. One of the joys of being a Baptist minister is that you're kind of a bit flexible with your time. So it was great. I could walk him to school. I could sometimes pick him up from school. And one day we stepped out. He was only in reception class. We stepped out of our house. And as we stepped out of our house, I looked up at the sky and I could see this huge black cloud. And I thought to myself, yeah, it'll be okay. I'll be able to get to the school and get back. But it's going to rain, but I'll get back in time. It's no problem. So I didn't put a coat on. So we marched off to school. We got to his reception class. He went into reception class. And as I kind of waved goodbye, I looked up at the sky and suddenly realized I was not going to make it home. In fact, it began to rain. It didn't just rain. It really threw it down. Absolutely threw it down. Most of us have been in this situation. There was nothing to be done other than to run as quickly as you can, but you're still going to get wet. Eventually, you run for a little while and then you think, what's the point? I'm soaking wet now. You know, it doesn't matter. I got home, I was absolutely drenched all the way through. My shoes and my socks were soaked, absolutely soaked. I was miserable. I was really fed up. Kind of changed out of clothes, had a shower, got warm, went to my study, and actually, I was writing a sermon on the Holy Spirit. And as I was writing this sermon on the Holy Spirit, I came to this passage, "I will pour out my spirit." And the commentator says this. He says, "It is like a deluge of rain that is poured out on you." I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. Maybe I needed to experience that practically in reality to understand the depth. Actually, I think sometimes you do, don't you? To understand the depth. We often call it a baptism of the Spirit, don't we? Yeah, we're Baptists. We love a good baptism, don't we? I'm sure you love a baptism. We love getting people soaking wet. I was in Zimbabwe, I landed back from Zimbabwe Monday, and I saw a baptism service in Zimbabwe. I love baptism service. We really do get people wet, don't we? The pastor, the African pastor, he got them soaking. You know, he really did give them a good dunking, so they were absolutely immersed. The word baptism comes from building a boat. You know, when you build a boat, you put the boat together, and then what you do is you immerse it in water so that the word expands and then it becomes watertight, and therefore you baptize a boat. That's what you do. You immerse it in water, and this is the word. It's a pouring out, a deluge. The heavens open and it just comes throwing down on top of you. And I think this is a great analogy, a great picture of what God is doing. See, beforehand, in terms of the Spirit, it was a little drizzle, occasionally on one or two people. One or two people were picked out to be anointed by the Spirit of God, and they led the people. But on this occasion, the whole of heaven opened up. The clouds opened up, and a deluge of God is poured out. The next time you get soaking wet, or it's pouring with rain, you think, oh, I'm going to get soaking. Don't worry about it. Just say, Lord, bring it on. and in prayer. But just remind yourself, this is what we need, is it not? We need to be soaked in the Spirit of God in our lives. Not just a trickle, we need to be soaked to stand in the reign of God and allow him to empower our lives. So Joel says, Peter quotes, I will pour out my Spirit. I will baptize them. I will soak them. But let's note who is included in this. Everyone. All those who will believe. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then he begins to just list, just in case we don't get it right, you know, sons and daughters, the young, but also men and women. And he goes on and talks about young men and old men, to include, yes, the youngest to the oldest will receive the Spirit of God. Then he talks about servants. He doesn't actually mention masters, but there's an assumption that, you know, those who are the masters of the world would be filled, servants and masters. And if we were to read on in Acts, and it's not included in this prophecy, but if we were to read on in Acts, we would also be reminded that it wasn't just Jews, but it was Gentiles as well, because later the story of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles, even the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, was kind of the cry of disbelief, but I think also of celebration and joy. Each and every single person is filled with the Holy Spirit. I think there's something remarkable happening at this moment. The community of the people of God are to illustrate and be a reflection of what community should really be like. It's not about whether you're young or old. It's not about whether you're male or female. It's not about whether you are richer or poorer. It's not about whether you have control or whether you follow. It's not about any of that. It doesn't matter about what ethnic grouping that you come from, whether you're white or black, whether you're British or African or whatever it may be. None of this matters when the Spirit of God is poured out. When the Spirit of God pours out, it wipes away all those boundaries and draws all people together because we are one in Christ. That's what identifies us. That's what we belong to. That's what we hold to. And of course, Galatians says that so well. Galatians 3, I think Paul writes this so well. He gets it. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God. Yes, children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. And when he says baptized, he probably means water, but he definitely means spirit. He definitely means spirit. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. You're clothed with nothing else. Don't name yourself. I understand that in Facebook now you can kind of identify as, I don't know, there's loads and loads of different things. I don't know whether a child of Christ is one of them. I'm not on Facebook, so someone will be able to tell me if you're on Facebook. It should be, because that's who we are. I'm not male, I'm a child of God. I'm not white, I'm a child of God. I'm not British, I'm a child of God. I am British, but I'm a child of God, first and foremost. And so he goes on to say, there is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So in this baptism of the Spirit of those who follow Jesus, there is inclusion. We become one church, one people before God. And my last point is this, because as the Spirit of God is poured out upon these people through the prophecy of Joel, we see that they are baptized, we see that they are united, there is true inclusion in Christ. But there is a purpose behind this. There is a reason why we receive the power of God in our lives. And according to this prophecy, and I think, you know, Tim will go on to other purposes and reasons, because there's a whole load, of course. But I just want to focus on one, which often we forget or ignore or just put to one side a little bit. And the purpose is this, that each and every one will prophesy. Each and every one will prophesy. I was aware of a church where there was someone within the church that believed they were the prophet of the church. I wonder what scripture they went to. Probably Old Testament scripture to get that. But in the New Testament, that's not what we discover. What we discover in this prophecy in Joel is that all will prophesy. That's what it says, doesn't it? All will prophesy. Let me take you back to Moses. Moses, there's these two characters, you can check it out in Numbers 11. There's these two characters called Eldad and Medad. Do you remember this story? No. That's what I thought would be the case. Most people don't remember Eldad and Medad. It's not kind of the common sermon material, really. Although, actually, I think it's a really key moment in Pentecost. So Eldad and Medad, if anyone's sitting there thinking, oh, I think I know what this is about, and if you got it right, well done to you. Eldad and Medad, they were part of the 72 elders that were called into the tabernacle. And Moses calls in the elders, except for Eldad and Medad don't get there. And when the 70 arrive, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they prophesy. That's what's recorded in Numbers 11. But Eldad and Medad are left in the camp. They didn't actually get there for whatever reasons. We're not told why. But they still prophesy. So they're not in the holy place, but they're amongst the people. And they start to prophesy. The Holy Spirit comes on them and they prophesy. And a young man comes running to Joshua and says, Joshua, Eldad and Medad are prophesying. And Joshua goes to Moses and says to Moses, Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying. Do something about it. What do you want me to do about it? This is what Moses says. Moses says this, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. That was his prayer. Moses' prayer that everyone would be filled with the Spirit of God and everyone would enter into that place of prophecy. Here's another strange story of King Saul just as King Saul is anointed. I love this story because it's all about donkeys. Well, initially it's about donkeys. And the reason I'm smiling is because at Eastleigh, they think I'm the minister who's anti-donkey. Because when it comes to Christmas, I keep reminding them, or I did used to keep reminding them, I used to say to them, you do realise that there's no donkey in the Christmas story. And so you're all looking shocked now, aren't you? But actually, if you go and check it out, there is no donkey in the Christmas story. There is in the Easter story, but not the Christmas story. So they think I'm anti-donkey, so much so that they actually, when I left, they bought me a subscription for the donkey sanctuary for a donkey called Moses, which I thought was hilarious. Sadly, my donkey died after 8 months, which is which is not so good. Yeah, it's just terrible, isn't it? But so I do love the donkey. I mean, most of the stories about donkeys are hilarious in the Bible. So there's one about Balak, isn't it, and his donkey. But this one, so Saul is looking for lost donkeys. The donkeys go missing. This is bizarre. If you were looking for lost donkeys, you went off looking for lost donkeys, you wouldn't expect to come back as the king of Israel. But this is what happens. He goes looking for donkeys and he comes back as anointed as the king of Israel. He bumps into Samuel. You can read the story. He bumps into Samuel. He's anointed. He's going to be king of Israel. And on his way back, this is the point, on his way back, he bumps into this group of prophets. And the Spirit of God comes on him. And he begins to prophesy. And this saying goes amongst the people of Israel. Is Saul also amongst the prophets? ? And the reason why that's important is that, wow, that is powerful. That is powerful. To be amongst the prophets, to be filled with the Spirit of God is a privilege. It's an honor, but it's a place of power and might. This is connects. God is speaking into the lives of these people. Most of us, normal people, whoever they are, Tim, goodness knows who these normal people are, but normal people don't have that experience. But the special ones do. The specially anointed people, the prophets of God. Is Saul also amongst the prophets? What about you? Put your name there. Are you amongst the prophets? Well, according to Pentecost and Joel, and then Peter, as he quotes Joel at Pentecost, yes. If you follow Jesus, you are amongst the prophets. We often talk about the priesthood of all believers in Baptists, but I think we should talk about the prophethood of all believers. That when you gather together for church meetings, that meeting is about the prophets gathering together in prayer, seeking God, being filled by the Spirit of God, being baptized, being soaked in the Spirit of God, and then entering in with humble hearts to speak of what God is saying into your lives, that we might share that together and hold that. That's the kind of Baptist way of doing life. It's right there in Joel's prophecy that you're called to become a group of prophets, a prophethood, if you want, of people that are connected with God, filled by him, serving him, hearing from him, discerning the mind of Christ together, and then stepping out in power into your communities around. So let me pray for you that you will know the baptism of the Spirit in your life on a continual daily basis, that you know him preparing your hearts and your life, calling you into that precious place, including you, whoever you are, doesn't matter who you are. And some may be sitting there thinking, I can't be that. No. If you love Jesus, you're in. The Spirit of God is for you too. And calling you to be a prophet in these times, to be a voice, to hear God, and to work together for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you promised that we would not be alone, that you would send someone to journey alongside us, to guide and lead us, direct us, defend us, give us the words to say. So much, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for that moment when the Spirit was first poured out on the disciples of Jesus. And thank you for the promise that is contained in that we too can enter into that place. Lord, pour out your Spirit into our lives, we pray. We need your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, may we be willing to take part in the calling of the Spirit upon our lives, to hear from him, to learn from him, to be guided by him, to become wise in him, but also to speak the truths of God into each other's lives, that we might walk close to you and be the voice of